If you are a dad, a father, and you're in this room, would you stand, please, right now? These words may not sound very scriptural or eloquent, but these are Stephen's words for dads today. And they are simply these: may we be not derelict and deadbeat as dads, but may we all be dedicated and disciplined to the task God has set before us. May God bless every single one of us dads in this room today. Thank you. It happened more than once to me, but there's one particular time that I remember. Going on a trip, going to the airport, DFW, excited about getting on the plane because it was going to take me to a destination where I wanted to go. Actually, it was a trip some years ago when we took our family to Maui in Hawaii for the week. Got on the plane, and I noticed as we loaded the plane, as we taxied to the runway and took off and set out for that long journey, some people on that plane listened to their iPods. I think they existed back then. They were listening to music, fiddling with the seat back, getting their personal space ready. Some of them were already hungry, and they were serving food, and they were smiling and laughing. A few people were asleep, and a few people I noticed were sitting there like this. Petrified. Uncomfortable, to say the least. We were all on the same airplane. We were all just as safe on that airplane as anyone else on that airplane. But some people were enjoying the moment. They were enjoying and relishing the flight. And some were miserable. I remember my own grandmother on my mother's side of the family, Bertha Gill, never set foot in an airplane throughout her entire life. She lived to be 87 years of age. And I remember asking her, "Grandma, why won't you get on an airplane?" Her response was, "One reason, Stephen, because when you get on an airplane, I've heard," she'd never been on one, said, "I've heard that they shut the door from the outside and lock it." You know, I think that's how some of us live today. We know the Lord Jesus. We all have the same faith. We all have made the same commitment. We're all walking down the same path in life. We are all secure in Christ. But some of us are enjoying the journey. Some of us are experiencing the presence of God in our lives, and it makes us joyful and it makes us even more faithful, whereas some of us are miserable. And there are some people who walk around every day of their lives, Christian people, people who have put their faith in Christ and should have a deeper faith, but they're miserable for any number of reasons. They feel guilty, they feel unsettled, they just don't believe God. That brings us to the passage of the morning. For as we are reading the scripture together, we're in the book of Hebrews. And we've found a passage, or I found a passage this past week, that is one that has caused me more personal problems, caused me more anxiety over the years. Because every time I read it, it brings up these feelings of insecurity and these doubtful thoughts. It's Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6. And if you read it along with the rest of us this past week, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never seen that passage before, then perhaps you will understand. Because in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, emerge from those words a question that we've all asked. For the Word of God says, in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. What's the question that emerges from these verses? Well, for me, it's real simple. Can I lose the salvation God has given to me? When I read this passage and when I look at it from this angle or that angle, when I try to go to the commentaries and look up what others have said about this passage, the question that just stands out there before me is, can a person know the love of God in their heart? Can they have a conversion experience? Can they be Christians and then, for some reason, lose it? Is it possible to have faith in God and then fall away? You see, I think a lot of people on the journey of life, walking with God, are miserable. Even though we're on the same path, even though we have the same God, even though we have the same privileges, some of us are miserable, just like those people in that plane are white-knuckled because they doubt, because they question, because they're fearful. Well, let's spend a few minutes this morning talking about that question. I think there is an answer. I think this is a very puzzling, perplexing, difficult passage. It's God's Word. We can't ignore it. But you know, I found that when I've gone back to search out and to try to find scholars who write about this passage, many of them summarize it. They stay away from it. One commentary that I got a hold of in recent days completely ignores these verses. Just acts like they're not there. Now, I can understand that if you're writing a commentary, you're trying to speak definitively about the words of God contained in the Scripture. I guess I can see why some people would want to just pretend that these verses don't exist, but they do. And they mean something. We have to determine to the best of our ability as God's Spirit speaks to us through His Word what these words mean. If you were to take all of the varying viewpoints, all the interpretations of this question, can you lose your salvation, and you were to base it upon Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, you're going to find, like I found, that there are any number of possible interpretations of these verses. And they range from the extreme on one end of this passage is just totally hypothetical and really means nothing to Christians today. Or to the other end where it says, if you sin after you meet Jesus, you're lost forever. Lots of views in between. Lots of conditions. Lots of people who go into the original language and they try to take a nuanced definition of this term or this part of speech and the way the sentence is structured, and they try to build a case to walk around this passage and make it mean something. I would just say that if we take these words literally as they're spoken, if on one hand you want to say that reading these words mean that you can have Christ in your life, and by a sin that you commit, lose that relationship, if that is possible, then this passage teaches it can never be regained again. How many of us, I'll be the first one to raise my hand, how many of us have committed sins since we made a profession of faith in Christ? I'm one of those that has. I didn't mean literally you had to raise your hand. But thank you. That makes me feel better. We all have stumbled since our commitment to Jesus Christ was made real in our lives. We all have. The Bible tells us that we're not perfect, but we should be growing. We should be maturing. So I come back and say, if this passage teaches that you can have salvation and then lose it, then we have to take it to its logical, literal conclusion that it says, if that is the case, then we're all doomed because we have all sinned and we cannot be brought back again. I can't live with an interpretation like that. I don't think that's what God's word teaches us. I don't know exactly what these words mean. Of course, no one does. But somewhere in these verses is an example and is an admonition. It is a motivation to be careful about the way we live and to not take lightly our commitment to Jesus. There's another passage that speaks to this issue, at least I think it does. I've always just referred to it as a crystal clear statement. Just if you want to know what the Bible says about our relationship to Jesus and the strength of that relationship and the permanency of that relationship, then all you've got to do is turn to any number of passages. But the one that just shouts out to me is Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, where God's word says, "For I am convinced," this is Paul, he's the I, "Paul am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Does that seem pretty clear to you? It does to me. I think Paul has gone out of his way to describe anything within the realm of creation, anything at all that could threaten our relationship and the love that we have in Christ. Nothing can separate us. Now, what I like to do is just to suggest that in interpreting obscure passages like Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6, that we always interpret that which is very obscure and unclear with that which is very obvious. It's just a principle. It's just simply stated that you would interpret the obscure by the obvious. And for this one passage in Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6, remember, if it teaches that you can have salvation and lose it, we're all lost because we have all sinned after our conversion. If that's what it's teaching, and I don't believe it does, but in this obscure passage, in whatever it means, we need to go to other parts of God's Word, and we need to allow obvious passages to help filter our knowledge. And this is just one of many. I can think of numerous passages that obviously teach God's love for us in Christ. Nothing can separate us. Jesus even said it himself. He said, "No one can take my children out of my hand. I have them in my firm grasp." Over and over and over again, the scripture teaches the sufficiency of our salvation, that it's because of God's work in Christ on the cross that we are saved. It is not our own effort. If it were our own effort, it would be another issue entirely. But folks, take heart. Let the obvious, let the mountain of passages, the many, many passages that speak of God's faithfulness to us in Christ, let that shed light upon that which is difficult, unclear, and obscure. Going back to that Hebrews 6 passage, it seems to me that his real motivation is talking to people who know Jesus, who treat their faith very casually. Because in his example, he says, if it were possible for a person who had tasted of the heavenly gift, who had been one who had experienced the Holy Spirit in their life, someone who is walking the life of faith, if it were possible for one to have that and then fall away, the logical conclusion is you could never be brought back again. You could never be renewed to repentance again. Because why? Because you're making a mockery of the cross. That when you stop and think about the seriousness of our commitment and the fact that if it were possible to have it and then just toss it and walk away, if we really take that seriously, we can hear the hammer as it drives the nails through the flesh of Jesus again. I don't believe we have in Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6 a passage that should make us tremble with fear and live life uncomfortably, to be miserable as God's children. But we have a very, very clear warning that we need to be careful of the steps we take in life. That we don't need to treat our faith casually. That we don't need to excuse our sinfulness. For even if it were possible, and it is not, for a believer to lose their salvation, even if it were possible, one could never be brought back. So what's the real issue here then? I would ask you to look at the real issue from the perspective of 1 John chapter 2. For it's in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, that I think helps shed light upon the difficulty that people find in Hebrews 6. Children, it's the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us. Strange words here. Not really. John is talking about the fact that one day the end of time will come and that there will be an ultimate manifestation of evil called the Antichrist, capital A, Antichrist, I would say. And he is writing to that audience in 1 John chapter 2, and he is saying that one day the ultimate manifestation of evil, the Antichrist, will come. And the Bible speaks about that person. He appears that he is a leader, a world leader. It appears that he is a man. And it appears that he has a great following. And it also appears that he will usher forth the end of all things because he will be the Antichrist. But take that discussion and lay it to the side for a moment. What John really is talking about, it, he says, in the here and now, right where we live and work, where we operate every day, there are antichrists running around. small a, small case a, Antichrist. He says, the one is coming, but even now many have appeared. And then notice his analogy. Notice his truth. He says, there were people that appeared to be one of us, but they were not. And in their leaving, they proved that they were never part of us. They're antichrists. What's he getting at? What's he saying? Folks, I believe the issue is not, can you experience salvation in Christ and then because of a sin or a combination of sins or attitudes, lose that salvation? That's not the issue. The issue we need to confront is, were we ever Christians in the first place? Now notice, the writer of Hebrews does not go in and start calling names, and John does not go in here and start calling names. That is up to the ultimate will of God, and we leave judgment in His hands. But the issue clearly to me is not, you can have salvation and lose it. Oh, what a way to live. We're going to ride through life white-knuckled because we don't know if we're in God's family or not? No, that's not the issue. It's not that you can be saved and lose it. The issue is we need to confirm our commitment in the first place. Now, this is a sobering thought. But it could well be that there are people who have been among us, the church, who have said that they're part of the family. But in their leaving, in their turning their back upon God and His way, it's not that they were His children and then they lost their salvation. It's that they were never Christians in the first place. Now, please don't go pointing fingers at people and say, well, I got you figured out. Now I know what's wrong with you. You're never part of us in the first place. How judgmental, how sinful can one be? But the simple truth is, the real issue is not back and forth from saved to unsaved, a child of God turned away. Well, even if it could happen, we see now it could never be brought back again. But the real issue is we need to help people understand what receiving Jesus and making a commitment to Him is really all about. Have we made the mistake of watering down the Christian life for people? Have we sold people a bill of goods that says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and all you have to do is say a prayer and ask Jesus to come into your heart, and then everything else will be fine and perfect. And then when everything else isn't fine and perfect and they turn away, then what do? Folks, we need to be authentic about what the Christian life means and what it's really all about. And yes, it is a life of joy, and it is a life of purpose, and it is a life of forgiveness from sin, from the penalty of sin. But it's also a call to commitment and a call to suffer. It's also a call to turn away from your own way and follow the path of God. And sometimes that may lead us to places that are not the most pleasant. I think that's the real issue. Perhaps the real truth here is that some people walked up to the line of faith and they never crossed it at all. Maybe that's the simplest way to put it. They moved to a certain point and they saw the commitment that was commanded. And they saw the truth that was there and they understood what they would have to turn away from in order to turn to salvation. and they just never crossed it. They may have pretended, they may have tried, but they never crossed the line of faith. And back to the passage at hand. In the writer of Hebrews' mind, it's inconceivable. Because what we do when we play games with our faith is we simply listen once again, and what do we hear? What happens to people like you and me, children of God, Christians, believers? What happens to us when we sin? You know, we all raised our hands a minute ago. I saw you. There are times in our lives where, as committed people, we just turn away from the path He would have us to go. We sin. We make poor choices. We say no to God. We disobey our parents. We dishonor our Lord. That happens. It's on the pages of Scripture. Simon Peter, big time follower of Jesus, denied Jesus 3 times, wept bitterly over it. The man who's called the man after God's own heart, David, the greatest king in Israel's history. Everyone benchmarks David when you're talking about the glory of God's people. He was the leader during the golden age of Israel, and yet he was an adulterer. He was a murderer. Once again, you go back to, if Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6 literally teaches you can have it and lose it, you can never have it again, then how do we understand how God works with us? What does He do? Does He turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to our sin? Does He just pretend that it doesn't happen? Is it just, oh, well, better luck next time? Is that how God treats our disobedience? No. He dealt with it over in Psalm 89. Because when we sin, this is what God does. If His sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they violate my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But I will not break off my loving kindness from him, nor deal falsely in my faithfulness. Now, granted, that's Old Testament language, but the principle of relationship is clear. That God is speaking, and he is speaking to his leader on earth, David. And he's saying, David, I know you've been troubled about your own life. I know you've been troubled about your own sin. I know that you have walked this path instead of that path, and this is the one I would have you to go, and you've seen it in your own life. Let me just tell you, it's that way for everyone. If my children, if my sons, generically, forsake me and forsake my law and turn away from me and go their own way, then this is what I'm going to do. And that's where it says, I will punish their transgression with the rod. That means spanking. Yes, that's the image. And their iniquity with stripes, the stripes of a whipping. Yes. God is going to deal with our sinfulness as His children. He is going to punish us. We are going to reap the benefit and the consequences of our choices all the way down the line. But is that where He leaves us? No. He says, I will not break off my loving kindness from Him, nor will I deal falsely in my faithfulness. So let me be clear here. I believe the Scripture teaches that when I cross that line of faith and I put my life into the hands of Jesus and I make him Lord and Savior of my life. That's a process, yes. But I believe I am saved once for all. I don't have to worry about losing it. When I make that commitment, God holds me in his hand. There are too many obvious passages that teach that. But as his child, I have a responsibility. I'm accountable. And when I stray from the path God would have me to walk, when I willfully sin, as his child, he is not going to overlook that sin. But he is going to bring upon me, and he's going to bring upon you, punishment. Not intended to destroy us. Not as a sign that now you are cut off and you can never make your way back to me again. But as a means to bring us back. A means to restore us. That's what God does to his children, to you and me, when we sin. This is Father's Day. I think back to my own father. He's been in heaven 17 plus years now. And I don't remember everything about Lawson. I remember lots of things about my dad. I remember lots of memories, lots of mental snapshots in addition to the pictures we have. And we have a few of those old-time VHS recordings. But I remember the things my dad told me. And I remember his stories. And the one that always comes to my mind about my dad, I share with you again, I've told you before, but every Father's Day that rolls around, when I wake up and give thanks for his influence in my life, this is what I remember. It was from when he was just a child. And when he would disobey his own mother. My grandfather was an engineer on Missouri Pacific Railroad, and he was gone most of the time. So my mother, Grace Elizabeth Hetfield, raised two boys, Claude and Lawson, for the most part. And Daddy would talk about when he would disobey and what his own mother, my grandmother, would do. She would punish him. And she found all means to spank him. But then she found the perfect device, the flat house shoe. That when you held it here and gave it a little of this, out here you got a whole lot of that. And he would describe my grandmother literally grabbing his arm, shoulder, and letting go. And then he described discovering the secret that the closer he stayed to his mother's side during that round-the-room whipping, the less it hurt, because the closer he was to her, the less leverage she had with the house shoe. Makes sense. You're wandering way out there, arm's length of your mother, and she's got all the leverage she needs, but you stay up close, didn't hurt near as bad. How obvious. When we sin as God's children, God's going to bring us back, and sometimes it's going to be painful. Sometimes we have walked so far away from him that to get back, yes, we're going to get back. We're still his children. But how much easier it is. Literally, when we sin less, when we understand, when we love, when we're committed to him, and yes, we're going to sin, but the closer we stay to his will, the less it hurts when the correction comes. Are you following Jesus? We all say, yes, we love him. But are you enjoying the life he's given us? Or are you sitting like this, worried, fearful, because of sin in your life? Because of ideas that have been planted there that make you doubt his love for you? There's a legend. Don't have any way to prove it happened or it didn't. Most likely it didn't. It's a legend. It's a legend of Simon Peter. It's told outside the Bible. That when he made his way to Rome and he was going to be punished for being a Christian, he folded once again like he did when Jesus was on trial. And the legend says that Peter denied Jesus and that he turned away and he made an escape. And he was heading down the Appian Way, the highway that led out of Rome. Many travelers traveled it in New Testament times. And as Peter was making his way outside of the city and running for his life, he noticed a lone figure on the road. And as he approached, it was Jesus. And immediately he was ashamed. And all those thoughts came back. And he went up to Jesus and he said, "Lord, what are you doing here? Where are you going?" And the Lord's response was, "Peter, I'm going to Rome. I'm going to be crucified again in place of you." The legend says that Peter was galvanized by the words of Jesus and that he took courage when Jesus said those words to him, that "I'm going back to Rome and I'm going to endure the cross again on your behalf." And the legend says that Peter turned and went back to Rome and he stood tall for Jesus and he was martyred. Because you see, if you listen, you can hear the hammer. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to look closely at your word. And Father, none of us understand the mystery of who you are. But we do know this. We do know that you love us and that nothing can separate us from you. And we do know that we need to be careful of our commitment to understand what it means to cross the line of faith. And we need to know that you're going to punish us as your children when we sin, but you're not going to separate yourself from us. You're not going to toss us aside. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to all of us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we move into this part of our service, an opportunity for you and me to make decisions, to make choices. We've covered a lot of scripture today. That's good. But we started with a passage that is very disturbing. I understand that. But I want to ask you to go with just what's so obvious, that if you're here today and you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your life, that perhaps you feel the urgency to do that today, that you feel guilty of your sin, and you ought to, we all do. But you don't have to live with that guilt because Jesus died on a cross to pay for our sin. So I want to ask you to come forward, and there'll be ministers and deacons standing here to pray with you, to help you, to counsel you, and step across that line of faith and say yes. Maybe you're here and you have done that, just had never told anyone, never said to a congregation, "I'm a believer." Come and profess your faith in him. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer. Why not? Be willing to do that, and we'll find a time where we can celebrate that great symbol of commitment. Maybe you're here and you feel God's leading you to be plugged into this church. He wants us to find a place to belong, a place where we can serve. And our intended results here are that we are committed to Jesus, to his followers, and to his world. And that means that there'll be choices we all have to make. There'll be commitments we need to make daily. And we invite you, if God's leading you, to become a part of our congregation, to come forward today and join our church. Then maybe you're one of many in this room. And if we go back to the old airplane analogy, are you sitting there like this? Are you so pent up with frustration and guilt and fear? don't have to live that way. Jesus loves you and me. So put aside the guilt and step out in obedience. It's your choice and mine. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here in the front. Won't you step out, make your choice right now.